I encourage you to grab the Pew Bible from in front of you, or if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 41 through 52, the end of the chapter, and I encourage you to follow along in your Pew Bibles as I read this story to you. Every year, Jesus' parents went to the temple for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our path through the season of Epiphany in our sermon series, Epiphany, the King Jesus Gospel. As we've talked about, Epiphany is a season in which we intentionally and purposefully reflect on the wonder and awe of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And it provides for us an opportunity to look with hopefully fresh eyes and ears at the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the apostles, the gospel was simply the declaration that King Jesus has finally come to redeem Israel and all mankind. Last week, as we looked at the dedication of the baby Jesus at the temple, we saw that in the gospel of King Jesus, we find a redemption far bigger than we ever could have imagined. With this reading that we just finished this morning, if you go back to our previous sermon series in Advent, we've now covered all of the stories that we have of the childhood of Jesus. And in many respects, it's a story. Today's story is a frustrating one for us because of the seeming contradictions that it presents for us. But as we work past the trouble spots, we will see that we can nurture a Christ-like devotion when we follow the example of the devoted King. Well, as Sharon shared with us before, as we've talked about, our passage this morning is the only story in the entire Bible that takes place between the birth of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry when he was about 30 years old. It's a challenging passage because it presents several problems for us that can keep us from seeing what Luke is trying to convey. So let's start out by addressing these trouble spots and get them out of the way. In general, we can group these in two categories. One is the problem that we have with the story itself, and the others are problems that the story brings to the surface in ourselves. The problem the story presents pops up in verse 43. As Jesus' parents are returning home, they leave Jesus behind. That's bad, right? But it actually gets worse than that. They don't even know they left Jesus behind for a full day. Okay, parents, you lose your kid in the grocery store. It's been maybe 30 seconds. How do you feel? Okay, an entire day. But it gets even worse than that, because it takes them 2 more days to find Jesus. This is get on the 5 o'clock news bad, right? I mean, quite possibly, Mary and Joseph are trying their absolute hardest to be nominated for worst parents of the year. Really, worst parents ever, because you lost God. Really? But then again, maybe it's somewhat understandable what happened here. In our day and age, we don't even ever think about letting our kids out of our sight. In St. Louis, my wife and I, where we lived, we were literally right across the street from a county park. Wonderful park. It was great. There was no way our kids were ever going over to that park without us with them. And when we went to the park, they were never going out of our sight. Period. I don't know, you know, when I grew up, man, I would leave my house for hours. Not only out of sight, out of earshot for like the whole day. And it was okay. Back then, you know, we're talking about traveling. The way they traveled, as Sharon kind of shared, groups of families would get together in caravans to make these journeys. And more often than not, the women would be at the front of the caravan and the men would be at the back and the children would kind of float in between. So not seeing Jesus, either parent would have naturally assumed that he was with the other. And if he's not, he's somewhere in the middle. So whatever. No big deal. Until that evening when each family group gathers back together, at which point they realize Jesus is missing and no one in the caravan has seen him. So maybe they're not quite as neglectful as they seem, as it seems. But what about the 3 days part? Again, you lose your kid in the grocery store, tops it's been a minute or two, and you find your kid within moments, right? Hopefully. Almost every time. Anybody lose their kid and not... Okay, you got your kids? All right. All right? 3 days trying to find Jesus. Well, again, let's think about this. They traveled away from Jerusalem for an entire day. Day one. Then they had to go back to Jerusalem. That's day two. And then they spent a portion of the third day looking for Jesus. And they found him as quickly as they possibly could have. It is uncomfortable for us to read this story, but I don't think it is quite as bad as our 21st century, 2018 ears tell us that this story is. And of course, Jesus' explanation for his behavior goes a long way, but we'll get to that a little bit later. The other problematic area for us with this story are the problems that this story raises within ourselves. And I'll be honest, this might even be things you didn't even think about, but I think they'll become apparent as I point them out to you. The first thing is that this story reminds us that being healthy is hard work. Being healthy doesn't come naturally to us. It takes effort. Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth, but every year they make the journey 5 days, Sharon said, 3 days, from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover. That is a huge effort and sacrifice on their part. And as she said, they're walking most of the distance. But they knew that maintaining their spiritual health is important enough to make the effort to do this every year. But what about us, on the other hand? Shoot, sometimes just getting to church every Sunday can be a huge effort on our part, and it can be a struggle. And you know what? We get to make the trip in cars. Did anybody have to walk in the rain to get to church this morning? If you had to, would you have come? Right. See, that's our struggle. We struggle to do in minutes what they committed to doing that took them days to accomplish every year. This story also reminds us that far too often we put ourselves before God. Notice what Mary says to Jesus when they find him. Son, why have you treated us like this? Very natural response. I mean, that is, it's the mama bear reaction, but it's putting herself before God. Now, this is, like I said, perfectly understandable, reasonable, and normal way to react to this kind of situation, especially for a mother. But listen to what John Calvin has to say about this passage. The manner of her complaint, as if she'd received an injury, shows how ready we are by nature to defend our own rights, even if it means neglecting God. The Holy Virgin would 1,000 times rather have died than deliberately preferred herself to God, but in the indulgence of a mother's grief, she falls into it without thinking. And undoubtedly, this example warns us that we ought to be suspicious of all the affections of the flesh and should certainly beware that by grasping after our rights and what we want for ourselves more than is proper, we might defraud God of His honor. And finally, perhaps most troubling if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, is that this story points out to us that Mary and Joseph aren't the only ones who leave Jesus in the temple. We all, far more often than we would like to admit, have left Jesus in church on Sunday mornings ourselves. Johann Baumgart comments on this passage. This situation reminds us how easily one can lose or misplace the noble treasure of Christ. And it is quite right to say it is no less of an achievement to keep a possession than it is to acquire it. That can just as commonly happen from attractive causes as from a lack of attention. Because some head home from the church, from the temple or church on Sundays and holidays and do not make sure and consider whether they have also brought Christ home with them in their hearts. Oftentimes, they leave Him behind and return home without Him. Brennan Manning says it a bit more bluntly and a lot more succinctly. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. All of these problems that the story raises in ourselves, in our own hearts, have one common root: devotion. Are we really as devoted to Christ as we think or say we are? And the answer to that question is, of course not. That isn't to say we aren't devoted to Christ, nor is that to say that there haven't been times and seasons of our lives when we couldn't imagine being more devoted to Christ. This also isn't to say that you're a bad Christian if you skip church every once in a while. We get distracted by the hustle and bustle of life, and illness pops up. Perhaps it's ironic that the preacher's preaching on the lack of devotion to Christ and half of his family isn't here. Illness happens, and honestly, I know the Bible says to share, but I don't think the Bible's talking about your germs. If you're sick, please stay home. Skipping church, missing church every once in a while, that's not what we're talking about. The reality of our lives, the reality of our fallen human nature, is that our devotion ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's greater, sometimes it's lesser. If there's one consistent thing we can count on, it's that we will be inconsistent followers of Jesus Christ. So what can we do to become more consistent in our devotion? What steps can we take to nurture lives devoted to Christ? Well, fortunately for us, the story that we've just read gives us three key commitments that we can make that will help us nurture a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. The first commitment is to make worship a priority in our lives. Luke, throughout his gospel so far, has repeatedly emphasized how Mary and Joseph made worshiping God a priority in their life. We've seen the many times that Luke tells us that they were obedient to the law of Moses, and he continues that, as we've already seen in verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Again, this is a major inconvenience and hardship for them, but they did it anyway. And of course, we have the example of Jesus himself, who, when his parents finally found him, answers, "Why were you searching for me? Duh! Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Where else would Jesus be other than in his Father's house worshiping him? So, how do we follow their example? Well, we make worship a priority by being intentional in being a part of the gathered body of Christ every Sunday for the worship service. Not because going to church makes me a good or even a better Christian, but rather, because I am a Christian, I know that I need to be part of the corporate worship of God. In Hebrews 10, we read, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The rhythm of gathering for corporate worship is as essential to the life of faith as our rhythm of breathing air is to our bodies. I could honestly spend the rest of the sermon on why this time as a body is important, but let me simply say that there are times in our lives when we struggle, when we doubt, when we begin to wonder if all this Christianity stuff is true, if it's worth it. In those moments, when we're most tempted to stop believing, and of course, to stop coming to church, it is in those times that we need our brothers and sisters to hold the light of faith for us. And that is a big part of what we do when we worship on Sunday mornings. I know I found myself, even as a pastor, in that place before where just I couldn't sing the hymns that morning because of the struggle in my own heart. But being a part of the body of Christ, hearing my brothers and sisters around me singing and praising God, held that light up for me and was a source of encouragement that I would have missed if I decided not to come to church that morning. And that's what happens every Sunday. So our gathering together on Sunday mornings is and should be an important and necessary part of our devotion to Christ. But our worship of Christ isn't limited to 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. As said before, we aren't to follow Mary and Joseph's error and leave Jesus at church, but rather to take him with us when we leave here. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." True worship happens each and every day, in and out of the magnificent, and particularly in the midst of the mundane moments of our daily lives, by submitting all that we are, all that we say, all that we do as a sacrifice to God. To grow in our devotion to Christ, we need to make worship a priority in our lives. Both corporate worship, as we do on Sunday morning, and the individual worship that we do the entire rest of the week. The second commitment is to create space for questions. Luke tells us that when Mary and Joseph finally found Jesus, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Creating and allowing space for question and doubt is a crucial and important part of the learning process. Ask any of our teachers. How many teachers do we have in the room? Current or former? All right, so after church, ask them, is doubt and questioning important? And if they say no, they're lying. Because that totally blows my point. So teachers, please say yes. Thank you. When the truth is, guys, we learn best when we are encouraged and invited to poke and to prod, to question and to doubt, to wrestle and grapple with our faith. This was the favorite teaching method of the Jews because it aroused interest among the students and helped them figure out the answers themselves instead of just giving the answers to them. In our Sunday school classes, at youth group, in our small groups, in our Bible studies, at our circle meetings, we nurture our devotion to Christ when we create space for questions and work through those questions together. The third commitment to nurturing our devotion to Christ is to be intentional in building intergenerational relationships. Again, verse 46, Mary and Joseph found Jesus sitting among the teachers. One of the key components to effectively passing the faith on to the generations that are coming after us is building as many intergenerational relationships and connections with them as we can. In many respects, we are already doing very well with this. It is beautiful to me to see the intergenerational relationships that we have right here in this room. But we need to be intentional in making and keeping this as a priority. There was a couple that was involved in a youth ministry that I led about a decade ago, Doris and Grady. Doris and Grady were well deep into their 80s, and they came to youth group every single week. No, they didn't play dodgeball, although that would have been awesome. But they were present every week. They knew and greeted every single student by name when they walked in the door. And they loved them, and all they did was greet them by name and provide snacks after youth group. When the students came home from college or came back after being away for several years, they didn't come back to see me. Whatever. Where's Doris? Where's Grady? I got to see Doris and Grady. That was who they wanted to see every single time. These students knew that they were loved by Doris and Grady, and because they were loved by them, they knew they were loved by God. And the Bible is replete with examples of the importance of intergenerational relationships and the exhortation to share our faith and our lives with all generations. Paul himself models this need for intergenerational relationships through his own life. He was mentored by an elder in the church, Ananias, in Acts 9. He was encouraged by his relationship with Barnabas and ministered alongside him. And he mentored the younger Timothy as Timothy began his ministry. And so should our lives be as well, seeking to be mentored by an older brother or sister in Christ, encouraged by a peer, and encouraging a peer, and mentoring a younger brother and sister as well, so that we are being poured into, we're sharing equally, and we are pouring out into someone else. Brothers and sisters, the reality of being human is that maintaining our commitment and devotion is not something that we do naturally. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes being intentional. One might even say, it takes discipline. As if we truly desire to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be intentional in nurturing our devotion to Christ by prioritizing worship, creating space to ask questions, and building and seeking intergenerational relationships in our lives. May God bless each one of us as we seek to nurture a Christ-like devotion by following the example of the devoted King. Amen.